Now, you'll remember that we're having a sermon series from the book of Acts, and I believe, entirely with my smile, Jeremy did something slightly different last week, so we're going to do something slightly different this week. I know it's a bit eccentric, but I hope you'll forgive me. I thought you wouldn't want to miss out on last week's sermon, so today it's two sermons for the price of one! And depending how you count them, the first has 8 points and the second has 4. So I am today the rector who loves to give. So first of all, we'll have the first reading, please. And see if you think it's a bit weird. I've got to say that I wouldn't necessarily have written it quite like this. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tony. Well, I think the Bible is often a weird and fascinating book. And I grant you that this is not the most out there weird. We could find stranger, but I do think it's a bit peculiar. I mean, just think about it. Last time, in the previous section, we had the Ascension, pretty amazing. We've got the prophecy of the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're looking forward to the end of the world. And then what have we got in this passage? Some kind of weird synod meeting that goes on and on about who's going to be the replacement apostle. Now, I have to tell you that I wouldn't have written it like this. I think a good editor would have come along and said, you know, less is more. Ascension, very exciting. Pentecost, fantastic. Not sure I'd bother with this bit. And yet the Holy Spirit thought that the church, down the ages, needed this passage. This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So what on earth are we meant to get from it? One issue that often comes up in the book of Acts is, what is narrative and which is what is normative? Okay. In a way, it's all narrative, isn't it? It's all a story of the early church. But what is meant to be normative? Should we, in 21st century Warbleton, do everything exactly as they did it in 1st century Jerusalem in the book of Acts? Presumably not. But presumably it's not just narrative, not just a sort of dusty old story that we can forget about or have a merely academic historical interest in, is written because in some way it's normative. Yes? The things that we're meant to learn from it. Does that make sense? Blank looks from everyone. So we've got to puzzle away at the passage. You know, which of it is just history, or what exactly lessons are we meant to get from it? Well, let me suggest 8. You might not agree with them necessarily, or you might not think they're the most important things, but I think they're things that God wants us to learn about this church. Number one, it was a church that obeyed Jesus and waited. They obeyed Jesus and waited. Do you remember his instruction in chapter 1 and verse 4? Don't leave the city, but wait for the gift that my Father will give you. And perhaps it doesn't make the most exciting, pacey narrative. Why not just get on to the next bit? But in fact, quite a lot of the Christian life is obeying Jesus and waiting, isn't it? Yes, there are many things to do, but there are times when we just have to wait on God. The Christian life is not all glitz and excitement and sprint. It's a marathon, really, isn't it? A long obedience in the same direction, obeying Jesus and waiting. Secondly, it was an apostolic church, and more of that anon. It was led by these special apostles, but not just the apostles. Now there are 120, there are the women who were with Jesus too, and they're going to be important and significant as well. Yes, it's a church which has some leadership, but it's a church in which every member is significant and has their role to play. Third, it's a church that joined together constantly in prayer. Again, we'll see that in the second sermon. They overlap or complement each other wonderfully. Look at verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer. Four, it was a church that made good decisions together. That's verses 15 to the end. And to do so, they read the Bible. They read it in a really striking way. I think it's worth us putting in our pipe and smoking. They saw it as significant and authoritative for their life and about Jesus. It's not completely obvious as you read those psalms that they're necessarily about, oh yes, we better appoint a replacement for Judas. So they've got a very interesting, instructive way of reading the Bible as all focused on Jesus and significant for the life of the church. But not in a sort of straightforward stick a pin in kind of way, and it's obviously about me. I think that merits further reflection. Seven, we're doing wonderfully here. We will have lunch after all, maybe. But a church that intended to provide convincing testimony to the ministry, ascension, and resurrection of Jesus. That was the point of the apostles, according to this passage. We must appoint someone, if it's verse 21, it's necessary to choose one of the men who's been with us the whole time that Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning with John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up. For one of these must be a witness with us of the resurrection. That's the function of the apostles and of the church, to bear convincing witness to Jesus. Well, we're nearly there, but I mean, why all this stuff? Why is it so important? I mean, is Peter thinking, I'm going to be rushed off my feet here? We must get someone else on the PCC. 11 of us is just not enough. There's so much admin. Why 12, do you think? This is not a rhetorical question.
12 tribes
of Israel. Well done, Steve. But last week they struggled. We did get maybe 12 months of the year, which will be enough, you know, work out handy for the roasters, wouldn't it? 12 tribes of Israel. I think it is that. So in the Bible, the people of God, Israel, 12 tribes, and Jesus chose 12 apostles. Interesting that. So he didn't have himself as one of the 12. He had himself as the Lord over the 12, if you like, the Messiah with the 12 tribes. And Luke, Jesus, are saying, well, the church is the new Israel, the new people of God, is family. The church is defined now by its allegiance to Jesus, the Messiah. It was never simply a matter of having Abraham's DNA, but now, much more obviously, the church is going to go global and international. The people of God defined by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Well, I'll give you those 8 points again. A church that obeyed Jesus and waited. An apostolic church, but of course not just the apostles, every member significant and having their role. A church that joined together constantly in prayer. A church that made good decisions together. A church that read the Bible in a striking way as significant and authoritative for its life and all about Jesus. Yeah, I missed that, didn't I? A church that trusted in the sovereignty of God. That's the casting of lots thing. I don't think this is an excellent idea for, you know, how to make your decisions necessarily. Maybe this is one of the things that is more narrative than normative. But I think if you've got two people who both apply for a job, who have absolutely perfect CVs, and there's no way of deciding between them, perhaps a good thing to say, Lord, please would you decide, heads, it's Messiah, tails, it's the other guy. Maybe, trusting God's sovereignty. It's very rare that's likely to happen, isn't it? There's two things you absolutely can't choose between them. So I wouldn't, you know, make all your decisions by tossing a coin, but if you're really stuck, it might not be such a bad thing to do. And then it's a church that's intended to provide a convincing testimony to the ministry, ascension, and resurrection of Jesus. A church which saw itself as the new Israel, the people of God, defined by faith in Jesus. Amen. For now, second reading, please. What are you devoted to? Well, it's Sunday morning and you're in church, so you know the answer is Jesus, don't you? But, I mean, really, what are you devoted to? Is there a rugby? Is one of the lesser teams playing today, Tony? Is that now? Oh, cheeky. Is it England? So some of you have been more devoted to Jesus than to the England rugby team, maybe. Well done. But what if there was one of those documentary film crews that followed you for a year, you know, an Access All Areas documentary? What would the viewers say you were devoted to? What if we could see your diary and your bank account? Work, family, the garden, golf, making that matchstick model of Durham Cathedral. If you went into my eldest Jono's bedroom, you would find it remarkably neat and tidy, I'm pleased to say, but absolutely covered in football posters, particularly for some reason Liverpool Football Club. He has the magazine subscription, FIFA 19. He plays it probably every break and lunchtime. There's the kit, the training, the matches, the lunchbox, the water bottle, fantasy football, and he'll talk to you about it at great length. He is devoted, for some reason, to Liverpool Football Club. What would it be for you? Do you have that kind of dedication to Jesus and to his church? Well, Luke gives us here a description of a model church. It's a far from perfect church, as I think we said last time. There are going to be all sorts of problems. For example, chapter 6, there's at least admin difficulties, maybe racism. Some people are going to drop dead under the judgment of God. Not yet happened here, as far as we know. So it had its issues. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'd only spoil it. But I think here, this is not just narrative, this is normative. Luke is holding up this church as a model. Four things that they devoted themselves to, verse 42. The King James Version says they continued steadfastly in these things. They were dead set on them. These are the things they really stood for and pursued and went after and were known for. They devoted themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. So the apostle, it means one who sent out, like on a mission. It's used in different ways in the Bible. So in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas can be apostles of the church of Antioch, sent out by them on a mission. But of course we know that capital A, the 12 apostles, it's the 12 disciples, isn't it? The authorized representatives of Jesus. His ambassadors who speak for him. His official spokesman. It's their preaching that has really caused the church to grow. Verse 38, chapter 2, verse 38, Peter there preaching. And verse 41, 3,000 people believed the message and are baptized and added to the church that day. The church founded on Jesus and the apostles' teaching about him. It's that message which we are to continue in. If you're taking notes, Colossians 2, verse 6. Continue in the apostles' teaching. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, established in the faith as you've been taught. Now, no more apostles today in that sense, but Jesus promised the apostles the gift of his Holy Spirit, that they would lead the church into all truth. So we could paraphrase, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Bible. Are you hungry for it? Or do you think the 14 minutes that you've had today is more than enough? Thank you very much, Rector. Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, so you might grow in godliness? Or to switch to another biblical metaphor, do you want solid food that will be a delightful feast, that will be sweeter than honey, that will be daily bread for the journey? Do you long for the Word of God himself? Do you think, you know, oh, I wish the vicar wouldn't get up and tell those silly stories and jokes, and I'm not interested what he thinks about the Supreme Court judgment or the papers. Give us the Word of God, vicar. Will we be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 who check out what is said from the pulpit or home group
from the Bible. That's why it's helpful to have two Bibles and to have them open. You can see whether this has some kind of plausible claim of coming from the passage or whether the bishop's going off on one again. They did, verse 43, the signs and wonders that accompany an apostle. Probably, you know, deliberately intended to authenticate them. You know, so certainly we should pray for healings today. Of course, God can still heal people, but it seems like Jesus and the apostles could basically go around healing people at will. These things were meant to mark them out as spokesmen of God, I think. Importance of doctrine and of teaching. People sometimes say, don't they, oh, you know, doctrine is so boring or out of date or divisive. You know, why don't we get on with making a difference in our community? Luke would say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, to fellowship. Now, this is the language of Zion, isn't it? If you're in a church meeting and they say, afterwards there will be a time of fellowship, what does that mean will happen? Coffee will be served, absolutely. Now, I think coffee is excellent. Do stay for coffee, but this is much more than coffee. It's a rich word. It means partnership, participation, communion, fellowship. It's about all that they have in common in Jesus. If we participate in Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and we ought to be devoted to it. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The end of verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Come to Jesus, and I'm afraid you get the church thrown in. If you want God as your father, you must have this lot, as your brothers and sisters. But that is good news, really, isn't it? Seriously. We don't want a shrunken, privatised Christianity. We are in this together. In one way, the goal of human history is the church. But on the great final day, there should be a multitude of every people and language and nation praising God. They expressed it practically with their time and their money. You could see it in their diaries and their bank accounts. Verse 44 has a related word. They had all things in common. They expressed their shared life by sharing together. Not that they were absolute communists, I think, and abolished private property, but that they were generous and shared. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, literally to the breaking of the bread. Maybe it means the Lord's Supper, or perhaps the meals that they were having together. Certainly later in the passage it says something about them eating together in their homes. So Jesus gave us this meal to be at the heart of the church's life, to remind us of Jesus, his body broken, his blood poured out, his cross, which is at the heart of everything. But of course, not to be devoted to the bread and wine in themselves, but the broken bread, the bread in action, in use, in a meal. And likely it was in the context of a real meal. They ate together, they had fellowship, they practiced hospitality, they cared for one another, they shared their lives. They were companions, literally those who shared bread together. And finally, the prayers. Again, in the original with a definite article. So no doubt they prayed. I expect they had quiet times and so on. Maybe they knelt down by their bed in the morning and at night or whatever. But they seem to have had special times of prayer too. The prayer meeting, often the most neglected meeting in the life of the church, isn't it? But not in the early church. They devoted themselves to the prayers. They would have been there for prayer first, which incidentally is going to normally, when possible, be on the first Thursday of the month, and there'll be nothing else clashing with it. Let's see if that works. So do come. Or tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, 20 minutes, Oswald House, come and pray with me and maybe Shirley and Jonathan if they're back from holiday. They prayed, they depended on God. Well, how are you doing on these things? How are we doing on these things as a church? Will you take some time today to think and pray about this list? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Now, unlikely that we can go from 0 to 60 on all four of those this week. I mean, maybe you think you're at 40 on all of them anyway, but maybe there's one of them that we could just press the accelerator on
slightly this week. Maybe 5 or 10 minutes reading the Bible and praying most days. Or getting some Bible reading notes or an audio Bible or fixing up to have someone around for lunch or coming to some kind of midweek group or starting a standing order. Amen.